Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, again, it's great to be with you here this morning. As the kids are leaving, let me just mention that I have the CABU display. If you didn't see it when you walked in, it's kind of hard to miss, I guess. But I have that out in the foyer. Feel free to pick up any of the information that's there. And if you are not currently signed up to get our emails, please feel free to put your name and your email down, and I will add you to our list so that you get updates periodically about what's happening there in Africa, so you can pray and be an encouragement as well. So again, I'll leave that up here. Pastor Dan asked me to leave it up this week, and next week when I'm here, I'll take it down. But it's good, again, to be with you here this morning. Well, I was thinking about where we want to go with the message today. And if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be there in Hebrews this morning, talking about in Sunday school in 2 Timothy chapter 2, how enduring as a good soldier, the admonition to Timothy to keep on going. This morning, I want to encourage us to kind of get the understanding or capture the essence of an endurance runner as we look at Hebrews chapter 12. And let me just share with you a little plug for next week. Next Sunday, we'll be talking about the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Sunday school, we'll be looking at some prophecy in 2 Thessalonians and also Daniel chapter 9. We'll talk about Daniel 70 weeks. And so that should be a lot of fun next Sunday morning during Sunday school. So I encourage you there. And then we'll be in 1 John talking about having confidence at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from John's perspective. So it should be fun next Sunday. Looking forward to that. So this morning, let me just start off by reading for us a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible reads in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, as we approach your word, help us, Lord, today to be mindful of what you have to say to us. I pray, Lord, that you would allow the Spirit of God to speak to each one of our hearts today. May we be encouraged. May we be lifted up. May we be strengthened through your word today. May we also find challenge in your word this morning as we examine these verses together. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who's not sure about their true walk with you and whether or not they've had their sins forgiven, that today might be the day where they find forgiveness and enter that relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that he is truly their Savior. So work in our hearts this morning as we look at this passage, I pray, and I ask all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Here in chapter 12, we find the culmination of something that is preceding it. In the verses before it, we think of chapter 11 oftentimes as kind of the Hall of Fame. And it recognizes those who went on before us, those who took a stand, those who lived victoriously, even in difficult times. These heroes of the faith are listed, and there are familiar names that we come across as we think of those who truly are successful in their walk with the Lord. Here in chapter 12, as we look at chapter 12, the author of Hebrews is reminding us that we run that race that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, where he tells us that this is a long distance race and that there is a prize that lays ahead of us. And so what we're striving for is to be able to run this race and be victorious by finishing the race. We all of us have a race to run. But this race that we run is a different race than some because of the cheerleaders that we have that have preceded us. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about," he says, "we're surrounded," he says, "by a great cloud of witnesses." The word witnesses, we could actually translate that as martyrs, those who have gone on before us. In a difficult way, they were martyred, and in a difficult way, they persevered, and they saw many, many blessings because of that. We think of the example here in this passage that precedes us in chapter 11, verse 23, where it talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Then it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so there is Moses, who is refusing the honor that is associated with the king's daughter. And he refuses that because he was fixated on the rewards to come. In verse 35, it talks about those who receive their dead. It says the women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. These are people who experienced suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, it says. That means they were cut in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know, it's interesting from a perspective that we have today. We have already received the promise in the person of Jesus Christ. But these in the Old Testament had not received that yet. They were yet looking forward to the promise, but they hadn't seen it yet. It was yet something to be obtained. It was yet something to, in the future, occur. And still, they marched forward. One of my main points this morning is that we need to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. We have an obsession with Jesus. Amen. They didn't know that same Jesus. They didn't understand the suffering that Jesus went through. They didn't understand all of those things. But they knew that there was a future that was bright, and they knew by faith that they would obtain. And so they strove for that, even not able to obtain it. Notice the next verse. It's the last verse of chapter 11. It says, God having provided some better thing for us. We've received something better. In the sense that we have experienced the understanding of Jesus is coming to this earth. We read about all the occurrences and all the things surrounding the birth of Jesus. How amazing the birth of Jesus truly is. Amen? I mean, when you think about the incarnation of Christ and you think of all the ramifications of God himself coming down to this place and then subjecting himself to the suffering associated with delivering us from the power and the slavery of sin. We have a joyous account. And we are driven today by the accounting that we have. We have received something better. But that only strengthens their testimony, doesn't it? Because they hadn't experienced that yet, and yet they marched forward. Notice the last part. It says here that they without us should not be made perfect. That's one of those little flyovers, by the way. I call them flyovers, but we don't really understand them. We just kind of ignore it. We move on to this. Now, what's the next verse after that? But here, don't miss this. He says that they without us should not be made perfect. And again, understanding the language here helps us out. The word perfect, teleos in the Greek, means to be complete. In other words, there was not completion with the Old Testament saints because Jesus something that he had promised that was even greater, and that is the bringing together of Jew and Gentile under the body of Christ. And so we are the church today, Jews and Gentiles. He didn't want it to be complete with just the Old Testament believers. He had a plan, and there was more to come. And so the author of Hebrews writes and says, listen, there is something even better for us to see the whole picture of Jesus Christ. And so here we are now in chapter 12 being admonished to move forward. And we are encouraged here by chapter 12 and verse 1 to understand that we need to lay aside some of the things that slow us down in following Jesus Christ. Whenever you run an endurance races are tough. They're just tough races. I ran cross country in high school. I used to say that I love cross country. The only part I didn't like about it was the running. I mean, it was great being on the team and had a lot of good friends and all that kind of stuff. But man, oh man, you get out there and you run. And we would just be out there running for miles. And of course, all the training that we did, I mean, the coach would say, okay, we're running 12 miles. And fortunately, he was a runner. So he'd run behind us and kick us as we went so that we'd finish the endurance part of it. But endurance is tough. It really is not for the faint of heart. Any type of endurance race, any type of long distance. I'm a cyclist. I like to ride my bike, and I've done several century rides, so 100 miles. And, you know, you kind of pace yourself, and you get out there, and you roll along. And it just takes time, and it's effort, and it's all of those things. And I think to myself, you know, you're not getting any younger. This isn't getting any shorter. And still I do it. You know, I do it for the love of being out there and riding. And so when you think of endurance, it's always hard on you, though. When you get done, you're tired. You're really zapped. And you want to go take a nap someplace because physically it has drained you out. It's interesting to notice that he uses the term endurance when he talks about the Christian life. Lay aside the weights and the sin that beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is a passionate but patient race that we're in. All of us as Christians, day by day by day, our mercies from the Lord are restored, and we keep on going. We keep on going for Christ, and it is one step at a time. And so the author here tells us that we need to continue this race. And because of that, we understand that there are some things that we need to be doing. Notice in chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside. And that's a continual action, by the way. He talks about laying something aside on a continual basis. We are continually laying aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. The sin part of it is easy to understand, because sin will always bog us down in this race that we have. It's an endurance race, it's true, but we're always continually in movement, are we not? We're trying to become more and more like Jesus Christ on a regular and daily basis. Sin holds us back from progress. We don't make progress in our Christian life when we're bogged down with unconfessed sin. Now, none of us are perfect. I know that comes as a revelation to us, right? None of us are perfect. We all sin. In fact, I will tell you, I have sinned every single day of my life. I have not had one ripping day where I could actually go to bed at night and say, Kevin, you didn't sin today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you like that too, or am I just bad? I mean, it's just, I need the grace of God every single day. So thankful for the grace of God. And yet God, even though I'm sinning, he lets me continue this race. He continually allows me to pursue righteousness, even though the only righteousness that I have in my entire life is the righteousness of God. And so as I look at this, I see that there is sin that entangles me. But I want you to see in this passage as well, where he says, let us lay aside every weight. And then he says, and the sin. There are weights that hold us back in this race. And they're not sin. That's interesting. I want you to think about that with me for a second. You and I have encumbrances, things that slow us down, because life is just full of a lot of things that detract from pursuing the righteousness of God. And they may not be sinful in and of themselves. We're warned about sin. We understand that. We're trying to avoid sin every single day. We're through prayer, through the reading of God's word, through attending a worship service like this, we're trying to push sin out of our life. Amen? But we still have these encumbrances. We still have things that detract, that may not be sin in and of themselves, and yet they will pull us down. And we have to be very, very careful of those things. Good things in our life can hold us back. Do you realize that? Good things. So things that are wholesome. Things like even our family. I used to hear all the time, family first. Family first. I was pastoring a church, they always say, family first. Family first. And I'd sit there, every time somebody said that, I think, no, Jesus first. Amen. Jesus first. Family's high on the list, but Jesus is first. There's a lot of things that can slow us down in our pursuit of righteousness and hold us back. Well, that leads me to our first point this morning. The first point, if you're taking notes, and I ask this question, you and I must continue to run the race for Christ. And how are we going to do that? We're going to do that first and foremost through our obsession with Jesus. Notice first, our obsession with Jesus begins with our focus. He tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The word looking unto Jesus, sometimes it can be translating fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is an interesting word because it's only recorded here in the New Testament and even the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's the only place it's ever used. It has a mathematical aspect to it. In the old writing, it was used in a mathematical sense of reckoning up. It clearly implies a careful assessment. The reader is exhorted to weigh up carefully the endurance of Christ when he's contemplating his own hardships. Follow that? So when I'm contemplating my life and how difficult my life is and the hardships that I'm enduring, I need to weigh that carefully with what Jesus has experienced. And that puts it into the right perspective for me. Otherwise, the perspective of hardships that enter our life gets skewed and it gets out of proportion. And that sends you down a long line of problems. It creates bitterness, it creates misunderstanding, it creates a wrong image of who God is, and we question. Now, it's important for us to have our eyes fixated on Jesus. We have a little plaque my wife put up on top of the stairs, and it says, fixing my eyes on Jesus. And it's just remember that. Remember to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of hardships that come along. There are a lot of difficulties. And we are reminded that Jesus is worth fixing our eyes on because he is the author and finisher of our faith. The word author there really conveys the idea of leadership. He's the one that started this whole thing, okay? Jesus started it all. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Without being a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't know. What am I following? My flesh, the world, the devil? But because of Jesus and what he has done, because he died for the sins of the whole world and gives the opportunity for people like you and me to come and place my faith in him and be born again, he has created something totally different in my world. So I was saved in 1964. I was 7 years old. You can do the math. And I am so thankful for what he did in my life because it changed everything. He became the leader of my life as a 7-year-old boy. And he is truly the one who has divinely initiated everything. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he is your leader. And so I have an obsession with Jesus. I love him dearly for what he has done, and he leads on. But he's not only the leader, but the Bible says here he's the finisher. Again, terms not used normally. But what he's saying here, and the easiest way to understand it, is Jesus is the sum of all Christianity. He's everything. He's the beginning and the end. He's the leader and he's the completer of everything. So everything that I have, I rejoice in because Jesus truly has become our obsession. It's more than just a Sunday morning thing, isn't it? It's a daily thing. It's a lifelong thing where I am obsessed with Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the teaching of Jesus. Jesus never taught that it was going to be easy, did he? He taught the opposite. And here we are in this endurance race now, and we're trying to complete it. And our focus needs to be on him 100% of the time. And it leads us to the second subpoint here is our appreciation for Jesus. Notice here in our text, when it says that he is truly the author and finisher, it says that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now that's an interesting thing to point out. Crucifixion was real. It was a way to deal with a bandit, outlaw, criminal. It was capital punishment in the Roman system. When Jesus looked at the cross, the Bible says that he had joy because of the future. He was taking the long look. Now, there is no way that you can convey a concept that the cross is joyful. If you were facing death, it would not be a joyful time for you, would it? If they were going to put you to death, you would not be full of joy. Woo-hoo, here we go, where's the cross? No. And that's not what Jesus is all about here. But he is willing, notice here, to despise the shame. What does it mean when it says he would despise the shame? This is God Almighty who has come to this planet, and he knows that they're going to put him on the cross. They are going to spit on him. They are going to mock him. They are going to say terrible things about him that were not true. They are going to paint a picture of him being anti-Jehovah. They are going to do all of these terrible things. And he's willing to despise it. That is, he didn't make it something that was worth pushing it back or not doing it. He despised it. He looked at it and he said, look, there is real shame here, but I'm going to push the shame aside because of the joy that's on the other side of this. Now, Philippians talks about that as well. He says he didn't think it's something to be grasped, the position that he had there in heaven. He was willing to let go of the position that he had in heaven so that he would come to this earth and suffer and die for us because he knew of the joy that went beyond this. This is Jesus who is willing to go through this type of hardship because he knew that the final outcome was going to be celebratory. And it says here at the end of that, he was going to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is God himself, and he's going back up to heaven when this is all done. And you're going to see the humiliation of Christ on the cross, but you're going to see the glorification of Jesus in heaven. Whoo! If Jesus could look beyond the cross to what it would be like and endure the in-between, that is the admonition for us. This is the example that he set for us. I have got to be able to look at what's going on now and realize that there is something better to come in the future. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I want you to see this verse. There have been many people in the Bible who have suffered, and many have suffered greatly. The Apostle Paul is not one who had not suffered greatly. He did suffer greatly. The Bible talks about some of all the shipwrecks and poisonous snakes and all kinds of wonderful things, and Paul in prison, and just really leaving it all out there for Christ. And Paul writes in Romans 8:18, verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." All this hardship. Paul says these sufferings of this present time, you can't compare that we're going through these hardships. He says you can't compare that to what is yet lying ahead. And the interesting thing about this passage, let's put it in full perspective so we get the woohoo out of it. This passage is written actually after the Apostle Paul experienced that call up into the third heaven. Do you remember that? And he's up there, and because of that and what he experienced, God said, I'm going to give you a thorn in your flesh because I don't even want you talking about what you just saw. But he does kind of talk about it, doesn't he? Just a little bit. He gives us just a little bit of an insight here. And we say, whoo, wait a minute. He's talking about something he knows something about. I can sit there and tell you, listen, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. You know, just keep on suffering for Jesus. It'll be worth it. Well, how do you know it's going to be worth it, Kevin? Well, you're not supposed to ask those kind of tough questions, right? Here's the Apostle Paul. This is not even the hard suffering, the difficulties, the pain. He says it cannot be compared to the glory. Why? I was there. I saw the glory. And it is amazing. And God doesn't even want me to tell you all about it. Just take my word for it. So don't take my word for it, but take God's word for it. Amen? This is what we have to look forward to. And our obsession with Jesus is very, very real. Notice as we go into our text, he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." The word contradiction is better understood as hostility of sinners. The hostility of sinners, he says, against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't faint. Don't give it up. Don't quit. He goes on and he says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So we look at this and we realize that we have problems from without. And honestly, we have problems from within. These are where our hardships come from, our difficulties. And I think it's worth noting that the real problems that we experience, the real difficulties that come from without, are growing today beyond what is typically given as an answer for why we experience difficulties. Oftentimes, I have heard people say things like this. Well, we live in a fallen world. You know, why did this happen? Well, we live in a fallen world. Now listen, it is true that we live in a fallen world. I'm not saying that it's not, and I'm not saying that all of the sin and all of the difficulties come because the world was plunged into sin back in Genesis. That is true. That is reality. We have sickness, we have death, we have wickedness, all of those things as a result of the fall, Adam and Eve. But there's more going on than just this today. You say, what? What are you talking about, Pastor Kevin? What I'm talking about is looking back at chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we're not going to really do a deep dive at all there, but look what these people experienced. What were they trying to do? They were trying to live righteously, and they experienced horrible things as a result of living righteously. Now, the author of Hebrews is going to point this out where he says there in verse 4, he's telling us, you know, Jesus endured the hostility of sinners against himself. Yes. And they put him on the cross and they crucified him. And that is horrible. And he says, consider Jesus before you quit. Before you quit, Think of what Jesus experienced. He says, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. That's where it all starts, right here in our minds. Before our body quits, it starts right here. When I'm riding up that mountain on my bike, I think to myself, oh, I can do this. Or I think, you can't do this. And you're about ready to throw in the towel and give it up. And he says in verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't done that yet. These others in chapter 11, some of them were sawn in half. Some of them really literally shed their blood because of their faith and their allegiance to Jesus Christ. But he says, you haven't done that. That has been true since I was saved back in the 60s. We haven't ever been called upon to resist shedding blood for Jesus Christ. Now, I've had some people say some nasty things to me. I've had people yell at me. I've had people, for faith in Christ. It's not always been pretty. Family members have become angry when sharing the gospel with them. And we love to, when that happens, I mean, we take it hard a lot of times. I mean, I did. And first thing I want to do is throw a pity party for myself, right? I'm out buying hats and whistles. Because after all, look what I just experienced for Jesus, you know? And it's like, oh, you didn't do diddly. The truth of the matter is, there have been many who, while we all live in a fallen world, there have been many who have been involved in a spiritual struggle that is more than just the fallen world syndrome. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place in this world, and it is real. I haven't been shot at because I'm Jesus, follower of Jesus Christ. I have not been shot at because I give testimony to Christ. But more and more, you're seeing an evolution of dangerous times falling upon believers, especially here in the United States of America. When I saw that Charlie Kirk had been killed, my reaction was, oh, that's okay. Saw it on the headline, then I went on to read the sports section. My son called me on the phone, he said, Dad! Did you see Charlie Kirk was killed? I'm like, who's Charlie Kirk? Now, he's a very strong influencer, but I'm not on social media much at all. I didn't know who he was. My daughter-in-law saw him 2 weeks ago in person in Myrtle Beach, where he was doing a combined evangelistic outreach at the Alabama Theater, of all places, with thousands of people listening to him give the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I started to look up who Charlie Kirk was, and I was encouraged by this man's ministry and what he was willing to do. When verse 4 says that we have not resisted unto blood, you're not going to say that all the time anymore. Because this world is not far from some of its historical past. And I'm not saying this to try to worry you or to get you concerned, but you need to see this. You need to be aware of this. My first thought, and I sent this out, was that Charlie Kirk reminds me of one of the Old Testament prophets who went and told people the truth that they did not want to hear, that they did not believe, about a God who they absolutely hated, about a Jesus who they absolutely crucified. And if Jesus came back today in the same physical body that he had back then, they would crucify him again, because nothing has changed. The hatred for Jesus still is real. We live in a time where it is changing greatly. And I come to this passage of scripture because I want us to be encouraged that if things do get very difficult in the days, months, years ahead, that we'll continue to run this endurance race and not quit. Because I've had no reason really to quit. But boy, if all of a sudden people are doing me physical harm and I could lose my life because of my faith in Christ, I am going to be pinched. Reality. That's reality for the followers of Jesus Christ. What's incredibly disturbing is all of the people who have come out and said, oh, I'm fine with it. I have a fellow cyclist. He's not a believer, but he's got an open heart in mind, I believe. He's walking his dog. He's a very conservative guy. He's walking his dog at a dog park in rural central Pennsylvania. And there's a guy there who's in his mid-20s, and he's walking his dog. And you know how people that walk dogs talk? I don't know about that because I don't have one. But, okay, but I guess they do. And he gets talking to this guy, and they're talking about Charlie Kirk. And he goes, yeah, wasn't it terrible? Well, he goes, what? He says, that Charlie Kirk, he was a nut. He was a believer in Jesus, and he was a misogynist and all this other stuff. And he says, so this guy, and he's not a believer, he says to him, so you're okay with him being killed? He goes, yeah, I guess I am. That's here in the United States. That was insane thinking 25, 30 years ago. If someone killed a bad guy, you felt bad for the bad guy because no one should be killed. Like, right? I mean, if somebody that differed from you, you would sit there and go, you'd never say it out loud that, oh, I'm glad this person's dead. I mean, you would never do that. My wife and I were talking about that. She mentioned Hitler. I said, look, I'm not happy that Hitler's dead and going to hell. Because hell is such a terrible place. I wouldn't wish that on even him. And let's be honest. Grace of God, we are not going to heaven on our good looks or our good behavior, are we? Grace of God. Do you really believe in the grace of God? Do you really believe that God is fair in all these things? You see, there is pressure from without, and there's also pressure from within. Let's keep going here in our text. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son he receives. Now, we have tried to put this, I've tried to put this in context so that we can understand what the whole context of Hebrews chapter 12 is about. Now, all of a sudden, the author of Hebrews 12, it looks like he just does a off-ramp. Woo! And all of a sudden, we're looking at it and we're going, why are we talking about the discipline of God's children? I mean, why are we onto that? And you're sitting there going, Kevin, just wrap up this message. You don't need to be here. You know, I mean, just why would you go there? Here it is. It's connected, believe it or not. So he says here that the despising of the chastening of the Lord is significant because he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Now, that's an important verse, and I'm just going to take it's not a main driver here of what we're talking about, but I'm going to use this as an opportunity just to say this. Part of being disciplined by the Lord is helpful because I know that I'm a child of His. And believe me, I've been disciplined. I'd love to tell you stories about how God almost took my life just to wake me up. Back in college, oh my stars, God just really was real. And he was ticked at Kevin. I knew I was a child of the Lord. And here's the thing. If you're here and you've never experienced the discipline of God, you've got to ask yourself a question. Am I truly a child of his? You know what a nominal Christian is? The word nominal means in name only. There are a lot of Christians, quote unquote, that are nominal, which makes you not really a true Christian, not truly a born-again believer, not truly a sinner who's had his sins forgiven. There are churches just like this one where there are multiple people who are nominal Christians. It's a big thing. Whether it's a lot of people in a church or a small number, I would guarantee you in just about every church there are nominal Christians. And this is a great time for you to look at your own life and say, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? And make certain of that. Our verse for the month is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, back to our text. He says here, furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us and gave us reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, for a small time they chastened us according to how they thought they should. But he says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness or righteousness. I'm reminded when I was cycling, I would cycle up these big hills. And sometimes when I wasn't yet in cycling condition or shape, I would stop on a big hill. And I would rest, and then I would get going again. Here's the biggest problem with that. I don't know if there's any cyclists in here, guys that do that. Okay, so here's the interesting thing. When you're clipped in, your feet are clipped in, and you start going so slow, you don't literally have enough time to unclip and get your foot down. You just fall down. And that's happened to me. It's like, oh, I'm going 1 mile an hour. My computer says, now it's 0.5. And guess what, Kev? You're going over. And it's like, I can't get my foot out of there fast enough to get down. And I remember riding this hill with this group of cyclists. And I remember thinking to myself, Kevin, you can't stop. Because if you stop, you're going to fall over. And so I kept pressing on so that I could get up there. And that's always in my mind. It's like, oh no, this is so steep. You just got to keep pushing on, pushing on, pushing on. You don't want to fall over. Here's the thing. This passage of scripture, God is saying, and this is something that we need to stop and consider, that when we think about the difficulties, we can't get out of this following Jesus very easily. Now that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, now that he saved me from my sin, now that I'm walking with him, if I go sideways on this and I want to exit this race, God says, no, 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 you belong to me. You're a son of mine, and I'm going to discipline you so that you stay on track. You see, this endurance race isn't just up to you anymore. It's going to be painful for you to quit. It is going to be much easier for you just to push on and finish the race. Because if you subject yourself to sin and you allow that sin to push you away and you become so encumbered and you don't finish the race, guess what? God's not going to allow you to do that if you're truly a child of his. He's going to bring you back around. In conclusion here, let's look at verses 12 and 13. It says, wherefore lift up the hands which are hanging down and the feeble knees. Boy, that's a good picture, isn't it? There you are, your hands are droopy, your knees are wobbly, you're so tired, you're just exhausted physically, you're ready to quit. And he says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make preparation so that you are successful in this race. Keep doing the things that help you to stay on track. Keep on asking for forgiveness for our sin that we commit on a daily basis. Keep your nose in the word of God so that God could speak to your heart. Keep praying and make sure that your prayer life is a vibrant prayer life, because all of these things will help keep that path straight so you can finish the race. Are you ready to finish the race? We're all in it. We're all in it together. Maybe that's why Hebrews earlier says, provoke one another to good works. We need the body of Christ to come together so that we all finish together. Amen. And it's not about first place. It's about just finishing the race. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the race that we're in. If we weren't in this race, Lord, it would mean that we're not truly a believer, not truly a follower of Christ. And so we are so thankful for what you have done. We are truly obsessed with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he was willing to endure for us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to push forward ourselves now today. And may your children here, Lord, be victorious and celebrate that victory, Lord. And celebrate with others even the times when we get set back, Lord. May we truly realize it and come back around, Father, and truly desire to finish what you've called us to finish. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities. And be with those who may be here today and may not know you as Savior. Lord, may they make that decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.